Modesty. Very few probably teach on it because it's harder than teaching on money. It's harder than teaching on many things. But it's something the Bible actually talks a lot about. Last week we introduced the idea of modesty. This week we're really looking at it from a big picture perspective. No one will remember this probably, but I actually taught this as an entire series, the idea anyway, in a leadership retreat that we had, I believe in 2008. We used to go up to camp a couple times a year and actually have an intense time of study. We'd play some, but we'd study a lot. And this is one area that really needs to be constantly reviewed and discussed because the Bible talks about it a lot. Now, you have 6 pages because that's what I had, and it's a lot easier just to hand them out than it is to tell you things, because this way you can follow along. I can reference maybe passages. We certainly won't read them all. I might actually try to read all of the main points for a reason. There's 13 main points in the first section. There's 28, I believe, in the second. If we don't get to the second 28, that's okay. So hopefully that'll help you breathe easy. But one of the reasons I'm handing this out is to show you that the Bible has all sorts of things to say about clothing. A lot of people don't think the Bible has much to say about clothing at all. And it actually says a whole bunch from the book of Genesis onward all the way through the book of Revelation. Not always discussing the topic of modesty, but certainly talking about clothing. But a lot of people cast aside any kind of discussion about this. And as I understand the Bible, it says that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And that would be how we even dress, if God cares about how we dress. And I think we at least introduced that idea in our discussion last week. But I want to bring out the idea today, and this is something you have to grab onto, okay? And this is true whether you're in a church building, which shouldn't really affect how you dress in a modesty way, right? Because modesty has to do with revealing things, and it's really never really right to reveal yourself, right? But the idea is that clothing speaks. Clothing represents things. Okay, and that's what I want to share with you today. Again, in 6 pages of notes, this is like overkill to the hilt, right? But again, it's helping you see that the Bible is in no way silent about clothing. And it actually tells us all kinds of things about clothing. But clothing serves to communicate. Clothing says things. And so we have to understand that when we dress, we are making a statement whether we mean to make a statement or not. Okay? We're saying either we do not understand what God says about clothing, or we're saying we do, and we also understand how clothing works to some degree or another. All right? So instead of just giving you a list of things that we should wear or not wear, that misses the entire point. Anyone can come up with a list, and a list by itself is just a legalism that you would wrongly measure people by. All right, because if you don't understand why, then you miss the point of maybe any list. And God doesn't, by the way, give us a list. But here are some things that are communicated by clothing. And like I said, there's 6 pages. So I hope, again, by the sheer volume, that you see that God has a lot to say about clothing. Number one here, and I'm just going to read them. I know you can see them, but let's read them out loud together, okay? Just the point. Okay, so number one, to acknowledge nakedness and shame. We kind of hit on that last week because we said, where did clothing come from? But Genesis 3:7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, eyes of an Adam and Eve, and they knew that they were naked. Only at that point, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They also hid themselves from God. All right. Matthew 25:36 says, I was naked and you clothed me. This is Jesus talking. Why would you do that? two reasons why you would clothe someone that's naked. Clothing serves to protect you from the elements, but it also serves to cover you and your nakedness, right? We talked about that. And that's just acknowledging that nakedness and shame need to be covered. All right? 2 Chronicles 28, I'll bump back up there, but one of the kings sent an envoy of men, and they were treated wrongly. The men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives. From the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them, dressed them and gave them sandals, gave them food and drink and anointed them, and they let all the feeble ones ride on donkeys. The idea, it's appropriate to cover people's nakedness. That's just a normal response for people that fear God. Okay? Notice Ezekiel 18:7, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the what? The naked with clothing. Again, people need clothes to protect them and also to cover them in their nakedness, their shame, okay? So that's something you see at the very beginning in the book of Genesis chapter 3 onward. Number 2 now, we brought this out a little bit last week, but clothing represents spiritual truths about sin and God, right? It's saying yes to what God said in the garden in symbolic ways. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Genesis 3:21. The idea that Adam and Eve made clothes out of leaves and they were inadequate, why? Can leaves cover? Well, you get enough leaves, I would say, for a while. It's not a very good permanent covering, right? But what else? Because they sewed them together, right? So they were covering themselves. It wasn't just a leaf, right? As sometimes you see depicted in art or whatever. But what was the point God was making that seemingly they understood going forward, even as Cain and Abel offered offerings? The necessity of what? Of the shedding of blood, right? A blood sacrifice. But also, as God understood, well, how did he clothe them? What did he clothe them with?
Animal
skins. But he clothed them with what? Made of animal skins. Tunics. What's a tunic?
It's a covering, but it's a...
Judy, what do you have? It's a long cloth, right? It's not the loincloth idea that sometimes, again, you see in artwork or something. God covered them with a tunic. It's a long cloth. By the way, who did he cover, the man or the woman? Right? Both. Who needs to be covered from nakedness? Men and women. Right? Men and women. So clothing serves to communicate or acknowledge, if you will, nakedness and shame. It also acknowledges, if you will, or represents the spiritual truths about sin and God, because God gave clothing. And so you're working within the scope of God's design now, and God's solution is to wear clothing. Okay? Number 3. Another one here, and you might not think about this when you think of clothing, and maybe you do, but to indicate special favor. Remember, Joseph got a coat of what? A tunic of many colors. That gives you an idea of what a tunic is, right? Because we always think of a coat of many colors. It's the word tunic. It's a fully covering type of thing. They didn't like that, and they used it to fake his death with, right? They put blood on it and gave it to his dad. Others, different children of the king, different kings, one of them had a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. So it indicated special favor or maybe special position. Esther 8:15, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white. Remember that? Why? Why was Mordecai honored? Where is Mordecai? What book are we in?
Esther.
Esther.
Yeah.
Mordecai's maybe uncle. We're not really sure the exact relationship, but a relative. What did Mordecai do?
Save the king's life.
He heard of a plot to assassinate him, and he turned him in, right? And eventually, long story short, we're not going into the entire Esther story, but what did the king do? He put the king's robe on him to what? Honor him, right? Special favor. So by virtue of putting that king's robe on him, it was elevating him because clothes speak. Luke 15:22, but the father said to his servants, remember this? This is the prodigal son. Bring out the what robe? The best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. It is a statement of honor that he did for his son. He was bringing his son back in honor. Not because of what his son did, but because of the graciousness and love of the dad. All right? The prodigal son, who had wasted all of his living to the point where he had nothing but rags or whatever on him. Okay? So to acknowledge nakedness or shame, to represent spiritual truths about sin and God, to indicate special favor, clothes speak. And we have to understand that as believers. We have to understand that as students of the Bible, that our clothes make a difference. Our clothes are saying things to other people, and by the way, to God. Because it's saying yes to God when we clothe ourselves. Okay? Number four, to represent a position of authority or appointment, you have priestly garments that they had specific things that they wore. Exodus... I'm just looking for one here. 39:1, of blue and purple and scarlet thread, they made the garments of ministry. Remember, they put them on and then they actually took them off when they left the temple. Okay, but it was a position of authority or appointment. I know a lot of people in our culture dress down more and more, but I would say there's at least an argument. And I know it's Old Testament. I think there's some room in the New Testament to argue too, that when you represent somebody else, you dress up. You're not even here by yourself, for yourself. You're here representing whom? God? You're also representing your parents. You're also representing one another as part of the body of Christ, right? There's a representation there. But God had the priest, what? Dress up. Not because they were anything special, but because what they did was special. Does that make sense? One of our presidents, and I'm sure others, I just know that one said this, but Ronald Reagan, how many know that Ronald Reagan was a president? Some of you were alive then. Others, that's like ancient history. But he was president from 1980 to 1988. And... he always put a suit on before he went into the Oval Office for this kind of idea. Why? Because he said the office is bigger than the man. He understood that it wasn't his office. It was the office of the presidency that he happened to be filling right now. God calls every one of us priests. We are representatives of God to mankind. That itself should help you think soberly about how you dress, because you're representing more than just your comfort zone. You're representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one who defines right and wrong, true and false, and who sent his son to die on the cross for the sins of mankind, which, by the way, include lewd living, right? Nakedness. The priests were represented in that way. The Levites, notice that it's the Levites who were singers. Remember, you sang in the Old Testament because you were born into the Levite group that sang. You could sing, but you couldn't sing formally. You couldn't get on the church special music list because you weren't a Levite, right? And by the way, I think they were men that sang. It's for the temple, right? With their sons, their brethren stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in what? White linen. They dressed up to do special music. Why? Because they were representing God. It wasn't, what would you be comfortable wearing? That wasn't, no, God says, no, you dress up for this. How about angels? Isn't it interesting that when God presents himself or presents angels, they're dressed. And rather fancily, I might add. Look at Matthew 28:3. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. That's pretty fancy. What do you use for detergent? That's amazing, right? And again, shining garments, Luke 24. How does God send out his envoys? He dresses them up. Again, Acts 1, two men, white apparel. Bright clothing, Acts 10. Revelation 15, out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen. Is that just a mistake or a random idea? That looks like a consistent idea with God. And a lot of people don't even think about it. They don't. Their mindset is not there to where they're even considering. How does God present clothing in the Bible? He dresses up his envoys. He dresses up his representatives. How about kings and rulers? Pharaoh took off his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Joseph became the second highest person in the land. And guess what? What did he have to do? He had to put a stinking tie on. Actually, it wasn't a tie. But he dressed the position. Right? He dressed the position. Here's judges who sit in judges' attire. This is six pages that I didn't finish when I did this study because I have another seventh page of all kinds of ideas. There's different types of attire that are identified in the Bible. One is judges' attire, wedding attire, things like that. Herod, royal apparel, right? So that makes sense. Number five. Clothing speaks in a way to say you need, you are dependent upon externals to stay alive. You need basic shelter and warmth, right? Even the talk in Exodus 21, the idea is if a man were to take another wife, and it's not saying it's right to do it, it's just written to protect a woman if this were to happen, he cannot diminish her food or clothing and her marriage rights. Okay? You cannot take your neighbor's garment as a pledge and keep it overnight because their garment is their protection. It's their warmth in the evening. You can't take a widow's garment as a pledge because their garment was, if you will, their primary means of protection. The Proverbs 31 woman, a godly woman, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Right, it ties it into what? Snow, right? It's the idea of scarlet, which it's good clothing that's able to keep them warm in the cold. Right, it's not talking so much about fancy as it's talking about function there. Let's see. We're not to worry about clothing, right? Matthew 6. And then 1 Timothy 6, having food and clothing, we shall be content. Just clothing, because we need that. We're acknowledging that we need clothing to be clothed from God, just from a basic needs standpoint. Clothing also speaks to highlight an occasion. Now, this might overlap some from like Mordecai being highlighted by wearing the king's clothing, right, when someone is honoring him. But here, here's three different ones that I found in Scripture. A time of mourning, Jacob tore his clothes in Genesis 37:34, put sackcloth on his waist and mourned for his son many days. Okay? So, clothing speaks. Without having to say anything, by doing that, it spoke that you were in mourning. 2 Samuel 19:24. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned. That's when Absalom took over the kingdom and David fled. Mephibosheth was a descendant of Saul, Jonathan's son, I believe, and he was in mourning, so he did not do his normal hygiene and all of that. He let his clothes get dirty because that was a sign of mourning for him. Again, sackcloth and tearing of clothes in 1 Kings. Mordecai is found in Esther 4:2. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. He was clothed in sackcloth, so he was not allowed to enter to see the king or go in the king's area, because he had sackcloth on. Okay? But he was mourning because of that. And then, talking about two witnesses, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. And notice, they're making a statement. How? By their clothes. Right? How are they clothed? God has them clothed in what? Sackcloth. They are mourners. Preaching. They're preaching in mourning. M-O-U-R. They're sat in sadness or lamentation because of all the bad things that are happening and will happen. All right? And even because of the sinfulness that's going on. So that's the idea of it. Clothing can indicate, say, give a message of mourning. M-O-U-R, again, sadness. A time of celebration. David was clothed, 1 Corinthians 15:27, with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, Chenaniah, the music master with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Okay? So David was clothed, as well as the ones who bore the ark, and the singers and all of them in the procession there, the Levites. So it's a time of celebration. He wasn't wearing king's clothing. He was wearing celebratory clothing. That makes sense. Linen ephod. I believe that Jesus wore a linen ephod, which is interesting. Jesus wasn't trashed down either. He was dressed well. Not richly, but well. It talks about in Isaiah 3:22 that festal apparel, outer garments, the purses, different things. You know, there's a time for celebration that way. And then weddings, of course. People dress up at least occasionally now for weddings, not everybody. I've seen a stark change in the last probably 5 or 10 years where people don't dress up for weddings or funerals or anything anymore. But Isaiah 49:18, lift up your eyes, look around and see all these gathered together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. God is sharing the idea of dressing up for a wedding. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So it ties in the physical with the spiritual here. All right. Even in Revelation, Revelation 21:2, then John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, what? Adorned for her husband. Clothing makes a statement. Something special is going on, and even a bride dresses for her husband. All right? Number 7, to indicate attitude or activity or state. Clothes can make this kind of statement. Can communicate this. Isaiah 63:2. Why is your apparel red? Notice the why in your is capitalized. So it's speaking of God. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the wine press? The idea it's red because of the blood that's on the clothing. It uses that same terminology in Revelation 19:13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. He's making a statement. Jesus is when he returns. I am the judge and I will mete out justice by death of those that have defied me and ignored me. Letter B here. Holiness. Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people and they washed their clothes. Washing your clothes is, if you will, a symbol of holiness. You've heard probably growing up that cleanliness is next to godliness. I think it's kind of represented in the Old Testament that way. You wash your clothes as a symbol of holiness, too. Obviously, you wash your clothes because they smell bad and they look bad. But it's a symbol of holiness that God used as a method of, if you will, a symbol of holiness there. We've already mentioned Acts 1:10, the two men, white apparel. It's indicative, all the angels, their white apparel seems to be indicative of their holiness. Right? 1 Timothy 2:9, we mentioned this last week, but in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. That's the idea, it's a holiness. And then verse 10 is, as is fitting of women professing what? Anyone remember?
Godliness,
right? Clothing is tied into godliness. And there's a type of clothing that is godly and a type of clothing that is ungodly then. Let's see here. It's used in a spiritual way. Revelation 3, 4, and 5, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. And it's the idea of you, garment as in showing that you're sinful. It's an active dirtying as a picture of defiling yourself with sin. So the dirt there is indicative of sin. Revelation 3:18, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be what? Revealed. The purpose of clothing is to cover. This is both a spiritual, I believe, and a physical thing. The 24 elders, possibly representing the church, but not, I wouldn't fight anyone for it. They're saints of some kind, but they're clothed in white robes. Again, clothing is still there. They are still clothed in the presence of the Lord, in the very physical presence of the Lord. But let me tell you, you're in the presence of the Lord right now. Right? In one sense. Revelation 16:15, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That seems to have both a spiritual and a physical connotation. They seem to go together. And Revelation 19:14, did you know, how many here have ever ridden a horse? I've ridden a few times. I hadn't really found it that comfortable or whatever. But everyone is going to ride on a horse. It'll be a white horse, and guess what? You will be wearing white robes in doing so. You will be dressed up, representing holiness. But I believe this is a physical garment as well as it's indicative of our holiness in the Lord. It has both connotations. It's not painting a picture. We're actually going to come from heaven and ride on white horses as Jesus returns to earth, as he takes over the earth at the Battle of Armageddon. And I don't think we're going to have to fight. Jesus doesn't need our help. Letter C, it's indicative of occasion of normalcy. And what I mean by that is it's indicative of attitude, activity, or state. Normalcy. 2 Samuel 12:20. So David rose from the ground and washed and anointed himself. This is after his child with Bathsheba died and he was fasting. Then what did he do? He changed his clothes, went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He was mourning and fasting and thinking maybe God would spare the child. God chose not to spare the child. But then David gets up and he says, I'm done mourning. I'm done fasting now. And they were asking him, why the difference? And he goes, well, nothing will change now. He can't come back to me, but I will what? I'll go to him. I'll see him again. Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. What king did he eat bread regularly before all the days of his life? Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, good. Notice this too. This is interesting. But Mark 5:15, when I think of normalcy, I think of the Gadarene demoniac. Then they came to Jesus and saw one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting. What's indicative of him being demon controlled? Nakedness. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind, the Bible says. Right? And the people were afraid because he was normal. How about death? And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. So who is this? Lazarus, right? He had clothes on. It was a different kind of clothes. He had grave clothes on because he was what? Dead until then. How about a clothing of a state of repentance? Genesis 35:2, and Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments, right? It's an act of repentance. Widowhood, that might cross over into mourning or lamenting, but Genesis 38:14, so she took off her widow's garments, that's Tamar, and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is on the way to Timnah. So she was dressing one way because she was widowed, her husband had died, and now she'd changed her garments and dressed like something else. What about ministry status? Ezekiel 44:19. When they go out to the outer court, to the people, they're talking about the temple. I just read this in my Bible reading. They shall take off their garments in which they have ministered, leave them in the holy chambers, put on other garments, and in their holy garments they shall not sanctify these people. So the priests, when they go into the garment or the temple, they put on their priestly garments. And then they remove them because they're in a special area. Again, that's the Old Testament. But by the way, this is actually talking about the temple in the millennium. So it's future, what Ezekiel's talking about. It gives all the measurements of the new temple. Right? So this is going to be true. This is interesting too. John 13:4, Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, probably his outer garments, and took a towel and girded himself. There's such a thing as work clothes, right? And he was dressed up and he changed because he was going to do some menial task. What was that menial task? He was going to wash the feet. He was going to perform the functions of a slave or a servant. John 13:12, the same chapter. So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he changed his clothes out of his work clothes into his regular clothes and sat down and said to them, do you know what I have done to you? And he taught him a lesson by action. But it's interesting that he changed clothes to work and then he changed out of his clothes when he was done working. So clothes indicate attitude, activity, or state. You dress different ways for different reasons. Number 8, to indicate wealth or material status. Okay, Whether it's good or not, we're not necessarily indicating that. But Jeremiah 4:30, and when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. So this here is indicative of a sinful lifestyle that will not matter to them, the Israelites, when they are conquered by those that God sends to punish them. John the Baptist took the other extreme. Matthew 3:4, and John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So he dressed with, if you will, living off the land clothes, camel's hair and a leather belt. Luke 7:25, Jesus refers to John. He says, but what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. And he said, John was not like that. Luke 16:19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Clothing can indicate that you're rich or that you live for riches. You don't have to necessarily be rich, but if you're always buying expensive clothes, you're trying to make a statement somehow. 1 Corinthians 4:11, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. Paul says, we don't always have what we need to clothe ourselves with. Remember, he was in jail even in 2 Timothy, and he said, hey, bring the books and bring my cloak, because it's cold where I'm at. Right? He didn't have the necessary covering. Revelation 18:16, again from in a bad light, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Talking about a city, but it's picturing the idea of someone dressing. But elaborate dress is seen as an excess that God is not for. Number 9, clothing is used as a means of adornment. Now, clothing can adorn, all right? The Bible seems to say it's not wrong as long as you don't do it in excess. But notice 1 Peter 3:3, do not let your adornment be, and merely is in brackets. It's normally italicized. What does that mean? It's something supplied by the translators. So don't let your adornment be outward. And the idea, it's okay, you know, to comb your hair. It's okay to do basic things, but don't let your adornment be focused on the outward, the arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on. And notice, fine is supplied too. Putting on apparel of any kind. Because it doesn't necessarily have to be fine to define you. It can be sloppy clothing, can be what you draw your attention to and what you focus your attention on. Okay? So clothing makes that kind of a statement. It indicates what you're trying to draw attention to. And God says, no, that is not to be the emphasis. Number 10, to reveal or emphasize glory. Again, some of these don't necessarily always fit us in our day-to-day walk, but Daniel 7:9, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. That's God. And the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Matthew 17:2, Jesus, when he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as the light. It indicated his glory, his holiness, but his magnificence as well. Revelation 1:13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Okay, it describes that clothing. Revelation 19:6, Jesus has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's his robe is indicating his glory there. So sometimes we probably can do that in some ways with glory. We don't do that much because we're in America and we don't glorify too many people, at least in that way. verse 11, we glorify in other ways. We celebrate their celebrity. To present oneself appropriately. This is interesting, and take it to heart, if you will. Genesis 41:14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. Remember, the butler. The butler was called back into Pharaoh's service, and it was 2 years before he remembered about Joseph, right? And he said, hey, Pharaoh, I know someone who can tell a dream because I've sinned. I've wronged because he's still there. But he told me what my dream meant, and it came true. And he told the baker what his dream meant, and it came true for him. Sorry for him. Right? And what did Joseph do? They brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. Right? You dress differently in jail than you do when you're going before the king. John 21:7. This I've always thought about too. But therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, they're out in a boat fishing, and he said, it is the Lord. Remember he said, children, put the net on the other side of the boat. And they said, we've been fishing. Have you caught anything? We've been fishing all night. Put it on the other side. And they're like, oh, well, whatever. We can't not catch less fish than what we have. So they put it there and they pull up 153 fish, right? And then they're like, John says, it's the Lord. That's when they recognize it. So what does Peter do? Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Why? You ever think about that? I think it would be harder to swim with the outer garment. To be appropriate. Being out in a boat with guys fishing might be a little different than when you're back, right? It's different. You're away from people, you're around people. You dress differently in public than you do in private. Number 12, to deflect attention. We brought this one out last week, but in like manner also, 1 Timothy 2:9, that the women adorn themselves, how? In modest apparel, with propriety, if you will, shamefacedness and moderation. Not over the top, not drawing attention, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly clothing would be additional parameters, not describing what they just said. We talked about that last week. And Proverbs 7:10, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Remember, you can draw attention to yourself or you can deflect attention. Which one's which? What's Proverbs 7:10? That's drawing attention, it's dressing not to deflect attention, it's to draw attention. And the Bible calls that what? The attire of a what? A harlot. The idea of a harlot type of attire is to draw attention to your body, right? 13, and I don't think we brought this out much last week, but to differentiate gender. Clothing says I'm a man, or I'm a woman. Do you think our society has any issues with that today? I think the church has abandoned so much of this. They say, well, clothes don't matter before God. And I'm like, oh, well, yeah, they do. Because he made us men and he made us women. Right? It makes a difference. In fact, we mentioned last week, 1 Timothy 2, starting with verse 9, is written specifically to women. So gender does count for clothing. Even though we all have to cover our nakedness, God says, you know what? Ladies, let me pull you aside and talk to you a little more on this. Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord. Any kind of cross-dressing. But now I would say, even though there might be some distinctiveness, we're losing that distinctiveness. You ever been in a situation where you have to have the person turn around to decide what gender they are?
Yeah.
And they're coming out with androgynous clothing. In other words, it's andro is male, genus is female. It's male-female clothing. It's interchangeable clothing. Why? Because I would say the world is trying to erase gender as a factor. In the Olympics, it's a big deal this week. Because transgender men who are claiming to be women are winning all the prizes now. Because guess what? They're still men. All right, different things like that. It's like they have to decide if there's going to be female sports events. That's in our world today, this week. Right? It is a big deal. It is a big deal. It's to differentiate. Women and men should dress differently because they're women and because they're men. Okay? And that might be different in different societies to a point, right? But there still should be something there that says, I'm a woman. There still should be something there that I'm a man. That's just from a gender standpoint. That isn't addressing modesty, but it does factor in both genders and how you approach that. And then we mentioned 1 Timothy 2 again. Let the female, that word woman is female. It had just talked in 1 Timothy 2:8 about the andra, the males, the adult males, and then it turns their attention to the women. The Bible very specifically in the New Testament, in the epistles, addresses the idea of dressing modestly. It is not an Old Testament idea alone. It's a New Testament idea that marks a godly woman. And again, it's hard to speak on this anywhere. Because as soon as you get the word mod out, and they're already forming the words legalistic in their tongue, and it's like, no, that's what the Bible teaches. You might be able to be legalistic when you approach modesty, but you cannot be immodest and be godly. Okay, does that make sense? Because God teaches that. Now I'm going to read through these. These are other mentions, and there's a gazillion of them. There's 28, I believe. But I'm just going to read them quickly. Other ways that clothing is mentioned, and again, this is not exhaustive, but it's a study that I developed years ago because I think there's more to it than what the church wants to say. The church, the Christian church, the church of Christ, right? But clothing is a means of charitable provision. It's presented that way. It's a means of a commodity of wealth. If you have clothes, you're richer than those that don't have less clothes. It's an indicator potentially of nationality. Not always. You might be from the nation of Wisconsin and wear certain clothes. But I mean, you can tell even where people come from. You know, obviously they're not from the United States originally and they're dressing differently. There's some changes there that they wear differently because of their nationality. A focus of covetousness, we've kind of addressed that in one way, but it's there. Clothing is represented as a focus of covetousness. It's a basis of prejudicial treatment. In James, we, by nature, favor people that are dressed nicely and clean, and we shy away from those that are not. Okay? James said that even that they're dressed nicely as opposed to poorly or whatever. That's clothes. We interpret it in a wrong way and respond wrongly sometimes that way. It's a means of adornment. We mentioned that. It's a means of carrying. This is in Exodus, they carried their dough in their clothes and on their shoulders. Ruth was filled up. I'm studying Ruth right now to get ready for our next series, Timeline of Truth, but she carried her the wheat that Boaz gave her in a part of her clothing, right? It's a supernatural provision. It's something God directs to provide for the widows and the orphans, but also in Deuteronomy, he kept their clothes from wearing out, right? Wouldn't that be great, parents? A means of hiding weapons. Remember Ehud? He used his clothes to hide weapons. A means of payment. They would use clothes because clothes were that valuable then. It's not as easy to come by now. But clothes were very, you would even leave them to your children and so on. A means of protection. We mentioned that. He clothed them with a coat of mail. It's a, you know, metal, but it's a type of clothing. It's a metal clothing. A tool of deception. David put a fake person in his bed, Remember? With, was it, what's her name? Michael. So he could escape from being killed. So clothing was used that way. He put clothes over. It's a means of disguise. Saul disguised himself when he went in to see the witch. Right? A vendor. False prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Jesus is talking about it in a spiritual sense. But people dress, and I'm using it again in a spiritual sense, and they present themselves one way when they're really something else. So it uses the idea of sheep's clothing. Number 14, a means of padding. I remember doing that when I was supposed to get a spanking, but I don't think it relates to that. Padding, wrap clothes under the armpits to do that. Again, that's what way clothes were used. An avenue of power. Jesus actually healed people when somebody touched him. A way to mock. This is what I was thinking about earlier. They took David's servants, shaved off half their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. Right? It was just as embarrassing to have half a beard as it was to have half clothing. They mocked Jesus by putting kingly clothes on him. A type of gift. Rebecca was given gifts by Abraham's servants, right? As a endowment when she was engaged, in a sense. The realm of provision, we've already talked about that as far as providing for a wife. Potential area of trespass. Even clothing, if you ruin or lose somebody's clothing, you might be liable to provide it back. And again, think about it as something very valuable. We don't think of it today. Ah, it was my favorite hat, but I can get another hat. No, it's a lot harder than that. An avenue of transmission for illness. Again, cleanliness is next to godliness. You see that in the Old Testament. They washed their clothes. A form of evidence. That was Potiphar's wife. She used Joseph's clothing as an evidence that he tried to attack her when he really didn't. A way to hide evidence. Threw a garment over. A mace was one of the generals that Joab killed. Right? So he hit him. A type of tax. They presented articles of silver, gold, garments. A means of income. She makes linen garments and sells them as sashes for the merchants. A means of drawing attention. The Pharisees would wear different clothing and put fancy borders on their clothing to draw attention to themselves. An object lesson. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said, right? Paul said this, your blood be upon your own heads. He used his clothes as a symbol. A means of enticement. We already talked about the attire of a harlot. And a way to honor. As Jesus was being led on the colt of a donkey, they were throwing down clothes as a means of honor, as a path. So again, the first 13 is kind of the emphasis, but I'm showing you that the Bible has all kinds of things to say about clothing. Clothing talks. Clothing represents. And I believe you as a Christian and myself as a Christian need to consider, what am I representing by what I'm wearing, and who am I representing by what I'm wearing? Right? There's more to it than that, but you are making a statement every time you get dressed. It might be that I could care less what people think. And I don't think that's a right attitude either. It might be an attitude of, I'm going to fit in with the world. And that's not a right attitude either. You're to be in the world, but what? Not of the world. And if you're a person that professes godliness, it changes. You're going to dress differently than the world dresses. That's what the Bible clearly specifies. Right? So clothing is making a statement. Clothing always says something, and it doesn't have to be a t-shirt with something written on it like Mr. Superman here. And I'm kind of wondering if he's really Superman or not, but I don't think so. But right? But I'm not saying the clothing has to have anything written on it, and I'm not saying it's wrong if it does. Please understand it. But I'm saying clothing makes a statement without anything written on it. It says something about what you think about God, what you think about sin. It says something about what you think about other people and what you think about what you're doing for God. Yeah. Right? And who do you think you're representing? Are you representing you as your own God and you're going to be as comfortable as you can be? Because you don't see that. Even Jesus, we talked about this. What did the soldiers do with Jesus' clothes? They cast lots. They divided certain things. What did they not divide? His linen ephod. It was all one piece, but it was the clothing of a priest. Jesus was not wearing dumpy clothes. He was, and I'm not saying he's not dressed like a king either, but he was dressed in something that was appropriate for his job in representing God. And let me tell you, I believe that's your obligation as well. You represent God, not just you. You represent God by what you say, what you wear, where you go, what you do. Okay? Questions or comments? 6 sheets. What's next week? 10? It will not be more. It'll be less. But I've taught on this many times over the years, but I told Jane today I could teach on this for 3 months and not run out of stuff. There's so much. And a lot of people say it's not in the Bible. And it's like, you're just telling me you don't read the Bible. That's all you're telling me when you say that, right? Have you looked? Your clothes say things. Make them say what God wants them to say. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Again, there's so much to study, so little time. But Lord, we want to understand that clothing says something. And help us to say what you want to say. Help us to represent you. Help us to theologically affirm by our clothing that sin exists and godliness exists and ungodliness exists, and help us to choose godliness. Lord, bless the fellowship now that we'll have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.